All right, thank you, Dr. Tim, and our praise team for leading us in musical worship. Turn with me now to the book of Daniel. As we look to dare to be a Daniel, really dare to be a Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego. So Daniel chapter 3, we're continuing our verse-by-verse exposition through this wonderful book about Daniel and his faithful friends. Daniel chapter 3, we'll be looking at the second half of the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in that fiery furnace. So chapter 3, beginning in verse 19, all the way through the end of the chapter. So Daniel chapter 3, beginning in verse 19, hear the word of the Lord. And then Nebuchadnezzar was filled with fury, and the expression of his face was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He ordered the furnace heated seven times more than it was usually heated, and he ordered some of the mighty men of his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and to cast them into the burning, fiery furnace. Then these men were bound in their cloaks, their tunics, their hats, and their garments, and they were thrown into the burning, fiery furnace. Because the king's order was urgent and the furnace overheated, the flame of the fire killed those men who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell bound into the burning, fiery furnace. And then King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished and rose up in haste. He declared to his counselors, "Did we not cast three men bound into the fire?" They answered and said to the king, "True, O king." He answered and said, "But I see four men unbound walking in the midst of the fire. They are not hurt, and the appearance of the fourth is like the Son of God." Then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the door of the burning fiery furnace. He declared, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out and come here." And then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out from the fire. The satraps and the prefects, the governors and the king's counselors gathered together and saw that the fire had not had any power over the bodies of those men. The hair of their heads was not singed, their cloaks were not harmed, and no smell of fire had come upon them. Nebuchadnezzar answered and said, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants, who trusted in him and set aside the king's command, and yielded up their bodies rather than serve and worship any god except their own God. Therefore, I make a decree, any people, nation, or language that speaks anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be torn limb from limb, and their houses laid in ruins. There is no other God who is able to rescue in this way." And then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. Praise God for his word. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you once more for your word. We are reminded once again, where else can we go? For you have the words of eternal life. Lord, we thank you for your word preserved for us in the book of Daniel. We thank you for the Old Testament. We thank you for these wonderful true stories of your mighty works throughout redemptive history. I pray now as we study the tail end of this wonderful story of a great rescue and deliverance of your people, specifically Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego, Lord, that you would take the truths of this text and that you'd impress them upon our hearts, that we too, as we have sung, that we would dare to be like a Daniel, dare to be like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you would give us the faith in which they had, and Lord, that we would do so looking to Christ. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. So I want to begin with a story of great deliverance and rescue. Some of you kids may know this story, so why don't you keep your ears up for this one. Well, almost 100 years ago, in January of 1925, an epidemic of diphtheria swept through the small town of Nome, Alaska. Within a short period of time, seven people died. One was a three-year-old boy, another a seven-year-old girl, and then quickly 15 people ended up getting terribly sick. Many of them were children. In addition, the only doctor in town did not have the medicine to treat this disease. And even worse news was that the closest city to them that had the cure was over 600 miles away. And even worse, this was in Alaska during the brutal winter. And it made it impossible for medicine to be transported by plane or by train. With basically little or no options, the leaders of the town came together and decided the only way we can transport this medicine is by way of dog sleds. Yes, dog sleds. I mean, it's Alaska. After all, there are many dog sledders in the area. But they realized one dog sled could not make it in time. Therefore, they planned to have a dog sled relay to where each dog sled team would go for about 50 miles or so and then give off the medicine to the next group that would go, you know, 30 to 50 miles. Though the plan seemed far-fetched, it was all that they could do. And they wanted to make sure to save their fellow citizens. And it was off to the races. Over 20 rushers, 150 sled dogs were used in this relay, this race against time. And miraculously, you may know the story, the dog sled relay team was able to retrieve the medicine and get it back in time to town in under 6 days, going 600 miles in less than 6 days. By doing so, the medicine got there in time and saved many lives. It will later be called the Great Race of Mercy. You've probably heard of this story because of the leading dog of the last leg of the relay was this Alaskan husky named Balto. Who's ever heard of Balto before? I think a few of us probably have. And he was celebrated as the hero. There's actually a statue of Balto still standing in Central Park, New York. And the plaque reads this: dedicated to the indomitable spirit of the sled dogs that relayed antitoxin 600 miles over rough ice, across treacherous waters, through Arctic blizzards, to the relief of stricken Nome in the winter of 1925. Endurance, fidelity, intelligence. Now, I mentioned this heartwarming true story of rescue and deliverance because our passage this afternoon is one of the great true stories of deliverance and rescue, even more miraculous than the Great Race of Mercy. Now, this one, you know, it included children, you could say, teenage boys. It didn't include ice, but it included fire. And it both of them included an unlikely rescuer. It's a story of Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego and them being thrown in the fiery furnace. Today, we're going to look at the second half of the story, the end of this story. Last week, we looked at the first half. We looked at the courageous faith of these three men, how they choose God over idolatry, how they were courageous instead of compromising, how they would not bend the knee to the pagan king, even though he commanded them to sin. But rather, they bend their knee to God in worship and obeying his commands. They chose not to bow down to the golden statue, even though everybody else was doing it. They dared to stand alone. Not only that, but they chose to stand alone under the threat of death from the most powerful man on the face of the earth at the time, the king of Babylon. If you remember their response to King Nebuchadnezzar, after he tried to get them to recant, they said this in verses 16 through 18, right before the passage we're looking at this afternoon. They said this: "O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If this be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if not, be it known to you, O king, we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up." Simply, their response was, God has the power to save us, and if he doesn't, burn us up. Burn us up for the glory of God. This is where we left off, sort of a cliffhanger last week. We pick up now in verses 19 through 30, and here, really the climax of the story, the Lord miraculously saves these three faithful men in an unlikely of ways. And this is our main idea this afternoon, is the great escape, the great rescue of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego from the fiery furnace by a mysterious and powerful figure, that they too were rescued, and it was by the Lord through this mysterious and powerful figure, as we'll look at. Now, there's three parts to the second half of this story. First, we're going to see the king's reply to the courageous stand of Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego. We're going to see that in verses 19 through 23. Second, we'll see the great miraculous rescue of these three faithful friends in verses 24 through 27. And then lastly, the story ends with a public praise of Yahweh in verses 29 through 30 by King Nebuchadnezzar. So we'll look at the king's reply of death to these three men. We'll see the great rescue, and then we'll see the king's public praise of Yahweh at the end. And those will be our three divisions of today's sermon. And my prayer is that we would end the same way this passage ends, praising God as the one true and living God. That today we'd be reminded of God's miraculous saving grace, that God still saves sinners today. Amen. He hasn't changed in that way. All right, so our story picks up in verse 19 through 23. Here we see King Nebuchadnezzar's response to Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego's rejection of his offer for them to recant. Now, how does he respond? Well, exactly how you would imagine. He responds with anger, sentencing them to death by burning in the fiery furnace. Look at verses 19 through 23. Here's Nebuchadnezzar's response to their rejection of his offer for them to recant. It says, then Nebuchadnezzar was filled with fury, and the expression of his face was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He ordered the furnace heated seven times more than it was usually heated. And he ordered some of the mighty men of his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and to cast them into the burning, fiery furnace. Then these men were bound in their cloaks, their tunics, their hats, and their other garments. They were thrown into the burning, fiery furnace because the king's order was urgent and the furnace overheated. The flame of the fire killed those men who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell bound into the burning, fiery furnace. So here we have Nebuchadnezzar's response to their rejection of his recant, offer to recant. Nebuchadnezzar is filled with fury, uncontrollable anger. You can imagine him at this time yelling, maybe throwing things, a furious rage, a royal temper tantrum. And then we're told his face changes, his facial expression changes against Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego. Most likely an idiom saying they've lost favor. They lost his favor. He must have liked them before. They were friends of Daniel. Daniel's one of the wisest men of the province. Daniel's his closest of confidants. But here, when they had the audacity not only stand alone when he commanded, but to tell him no. Even with the threat of death, he could not handle it. He was used to people telling him yes. And ultimately, as we'll see even next chapter, Nebuchadnezzar ultimately worshiped himself. And when he didn't get his way, he resorted with anger and violence, even death. And then we're told the vivid description here of the faithful friends being thrown into the fiery furnace. And if you look at the details, they're rather gruesome. Notice in verse 22 that some of the mighty men who were ordered to throw these three men into the fiery furnace, because they were so close to the flames and because the fire was so hot, they indeed died. I mean, think about that in verse 22. Just imagine how hot, how blazingly fierce this furnace had to be. That you didn't have to die by being in it, but by just being close, they died by the flame. They bound these three faithful friends up so that they would burn alive, so they couldn't run away. I mean, think about being burned alive. I mean, a very painful ordeal. They're thrown into the fiery furnace to be just that, to be burned alive, bound, nothing they could do. And I want to ask you, can you imagine yourself in that situation? I know many times it's easy to read stories in the Bible, you know, especially in the Old Testament, because sometimes we may only hear them as kids' Sunday school stories, almost like a children's bedtime story. And we hear those stories and we think, wow, what an amazing story. But we forget, or it doesn't really hit home, that it is true. We may know it's true, but we forget that it really is true. Put yourself in the shoes of these three teenage boys, these three men. Think about what they've witnessed. They've witnessed God do the miraculous. God has sustained them. Remember those early months when they rejected the king's food. They saw God sovereignly revealing the mystery of the interpretation of the king's dream to Daniel. They've seen a lot. They've seen a lot of God's mighty works. But also imagine the fear and the reality that you may be moments from death. That is, maybe that you won't be rescued, but instead you'll actually be burned to death. That's got to be tough. But also imagine being in their shoes and thinking of the great privilege you have to die for the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That you were the only ones out of so many who would not bow down to the golden statue. That your faith held up under the most intense pressure. And that you were granted the privilege to suffer for the Lord's sake. You know, I think if we could invite Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego here today, or Lord willing, when we meet them in heaven one day, I think if we ask them about that day, if we ask them about the sacrifice they made for the Lord, sacrificing their lives, I can only imagine how they would respond. And maybe something like this. We didn't see it as a sacrifice. We saw it as an honor, a privilege, a reward. And all for simply not bowing down before a statue. I mean, that doesn't seem like a big deal, but it was to them. Even to the point of death. Because you could imagine so many people in that day thinking, what silly men would give up their life not to bow down to just some golden statue. For them, though, the Lord was precious, precious more than gold, precious more than even their lives. And I think the picture we have in this passage, we see what love for the Lord looks like, don't we? We see the honor and glory that they gave to the Lord, even with their lives. I know for me, it was hard for me not to read this passage, study this passage, and ask of my own heart, is this the sort of love I have for the Lord? Is Christ this precious to me? Would I give up even my life for Him? Now, many times that might sound romantic. Like I would think all of us would say, yes, those of us who are Christians, I would give up my life for the Lord. I love the Lord. Well, let me ask it this way then. Are you willing to decrease and humble yourself, maybe in that particular relationship, for the sake of the Lord's honor and glory? Are you willing to forsake that sin that so easily entraps you? Forsake it today for the Lord and His glory and honor. Are you willing today to have your reputation to take a hit, lose that job for the sake of Christ? Now, those questions are maybe a little bit better to ask, because sometimes when we think of the questions of death, or we look at the heroes of the Bible and we think of death, it almost looks too bigger than life. But let's think about the smaller things in our life. Are we willing to do for the sake of the Lord and His glory and His honor? Because if we're not able to do the smaller things, guess what happens when the bigger things come? I don't think we'll be able to do it. That's what we've seen in the first couple of chapters. Daniel and his friends, at every moment there was integrity. Every moment they had been standing up. So when this time came, they already had the spiritual reflexes and muscles. They stood up alone. That's not my question for you individually, for us as a church. Yes, we can say, oh, we'll die for the Lord if that great day of persecution comes in our country, in our lives. But what about right now? What are you doing right now for the glory of the Lord and for His honor? If you don't live for the glory of the Lord now, what makes you think you'll live for the glory of the Lord later, if that day ever comes in which you would be persecuted, threatened with death? These brothers were willing to die for the Lord, die for His honor, die for His glory. They didn't just talk about it. They didn't just talk the talk, but they walked the walk. They walked straight into the fiery furnace, so to speak, unto death. Now that brings us to the climactic part of the story, the miraculous rescue of these three men. Look at verses 24 through 27. We're told, then King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished and rose up in haste. He declared to his counselors, did we not cast three men bound into the fire? They answered to the king, true, O king. He answered and said, but I see four men unbound, walking in the midst of the fire, and they're not hurt, and the appearance of the fourth is like the Son of God. Then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the door of the burning fiery furnace. He declared, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out and come here. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out from the fire. The satraps, the prefects, the governors, the king's counselors gathered together and saw that the fire had not had any power over their bodies of these men. The hair of their heads was not singed. Their cloaks were not harmed, and no smell of fire had come upon them. We're told Nebuchadnezzar here goes from a furious rage earlier on to now being shocked and getting up with haste. Why? Because he saw what happened in the fiery furnace that day. What did he see? Not three, but four men in the fire. And not just in the fire, burning alive, bound, which would normally what he would see if you throw three men in a fire bound. Instead, he saw four men unbound, walking in the fire as if the fire had no power over them, because it did not. Later down in verse 27, we're told these three men were unscathed from the fire. The fire had no power over their bodies. Not even a hair was singed. Their cloaks weren't burned up. They didn't smell like a fire. It was as if they were never thrown in the fire in the first place. I want you to think about that. Think about that miraculous rescue. And this truly happened. They were thrown into a blazing hot furnace, so real and so hot that the ones who threw them in it died. And Nebuchadnezzar's watching the whole time. And as he sees three plus another figure, a fourth one. Not screaming or running, but walking. Walking in the midst of the fire. Now, what happened on that day? You know, it's interesting. Even with some Bible commentators, you see this with the Exodus, with the flood account. So many accounts throughout scriptures that are supernatural. Some try to reason away with natural possibilities, explanations. But we know what happened that day. It's pretty clear in the text. It can't be explained away by natural reasons. They didn't have some fire-resistant clothes on. It wasn't an illusion or trick they played on the king. No, what happened is exactly what the Bible said. They were thrown in the fire, and the fire didn't harm them. The answer is God delivered them. The answer is God miraculously saved them. The answer is the creator of all things, the one who created the fire, has power over the fire and has power over their bodies. God has power over all nature. At any time, God can supersede nature. Right? Do the supernatural. He has that sort of power. And church, let me tell you this. God still has that power today. Who believes that? He still has that same power. It's not like God did this then, and then over time his power has weakened. No, he still has the same amount of power, which is infinite. He's still the same God, Almighty. Now, I do want to spend some time on this mysterious fourth figure that showed up in the fire that day with Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego. There's been a lot of speculation on who this fourth figure is. Some have said just an angel of the Lord. But I think there's more to it of who this figure is. I actually don't think there's much mystery to it. We're told who this figure is in verse 25. Look at verse 25 with me. It says, he answered and said, but I see four men unbound, walking in the midst of the fire. They are not hurt. The appearance of the fourth is like a son of God. How does King Nebuchadnezzar describe the appearance of this fourth man? Like that of the Son of God. Now, some English translations say a son of the gods or different aspects. Well, if you read it in context and read the passage in its language, I think it's clear. It's the Son of God. Isn't that this man just looks like the Son of God, but he is the Son of God. For what he appears to look like is in fact who he really is. And I believe here we have a Christophany. Christophany. Christophany meaning just an appearance of Christ. It's a physical appearance of Christ in the Old Testament. A pre-incarnate appearance of Christ. It's him showing up in the Old Testament before he takes on flesh in the New Testament. And I believe here in Daniel chapter 3, in the fiery furnace, we have a clear indication of a Christophany. That this fourth figure is God the Son in physical form. It's Christ before his incarnation. Now, we know God has manifested himself in many ways throughout the Old Testament visibly. Think of the burning bush in Exodus chapter 3. God visibly manifested himself in that of a fire in a bush and spoke from it to Moses and commissioned him. Think of God being represented by a pillar of fire, a pillar of cloud while in the wilderness leading God's people. Think about God being represented by a glory fire when he descends upon the Ark of the Covenant, in the Holy of Holies. God speaks and communicates throughout the Old Testament through visible and tangible ways. Well, he doesn't only do it through inanimate objects like fire and clouds, but he also does it through visible manifestations of men, or you can say of Christ. Now, I want to ask you a question. Can you think of other examples in the Old Testament of a man who's appearing, seems to be more than a man and more than a holy angel? We actually looked at one in the last couple of weeks in the morning service. Oh, Carlos, did you raise your hand or is that head scratch? I don't know if you're scratching your head thinking or no. Can anybody think of another time of Christophany in the Old Testament? What's that? Yeah, I think like my brother Russ said, Joshua, you remember right before the fall of Jericho, Joshua sees what? He sees a man with a sword. And when he sees that man with a sword, he falls down and worships him. Does the man say, get up, get up. You don't worship me. No. He's worshiped. The man tells him that I'm the commander of the Lord's army. And that's an example of a Christophany. This appearance of a man. He's greater than what you would think of a man, but not that of a holy angel, a man. But a figure of Christ. You see that in Joshua chapter 5, verses 13 through 15. It says this, when Joshua was by Jericho, he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, a man was standing before him with his drawn sword in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said to him, are you for us or for our adversaries? And he said, no, but I am the commander of the Lord's army. Now I have come. Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshiped and said to him, what does my Lord say to his servant? The commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, take off your sandals from your feet, for the place where you are standing is holy. And Joshua did that. I think on that day, Joshua worshiped Christ, fell before the feet of Christ. This warrior king, this pre-incarnate person of Jesus. Not only Joshua, but one of my favorite Christophanies is that Brother Paul read for us this afternoon of Jacob wrestling with a man all night in Genesis chapter 32. Turn with me there, Genesis chapter 32. We see it in verses 22 through 32. It was there Jacob wrestled with this man all night. The man never gave his name. Though the man didn't give his name, the man changed Jacob's name. And changed Jacob's name to Israel. Israel meaning striving with God. We're told in that passage that Jacob said he saw God face to face and was delivered. He saw the face of this man. He said he saw God face to face. I think this man also was none other than Christ, the pre-incarnate Christ in the Old Testament. And each of these times when Christ shows up, he shows up as this warrior to bless, to rescue, to encourage his people. There's actually a good case that one scholar made that anytime you see the angel of the Lord, it's most likely a Christophany. But especially in these two instances, plus the one in our text today. The main emphasis, though, is these three faithful friends, Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego, were delivered. They were rescued by God. God protected them. You know, it's very similar to the burning bush episode. Remember the burning bush? The bush was on fire, but what didn't happen? The bush, usually if a bush is on fire, it is burned up. Well, this fire was on the bush, and it was like an internal fire. It didn't burn up the bush. Similarly, these three faithful men were in the fire, but did not burn, kind of like the burning bush. I want to ask you a question. Did God have to save these three men that day from the fire? No, they would say that too. Remember that. They said, God can. If he doesn't, so be it. He didn't have to. God wasn't indebted to them, but he did. And I believe he did so because of the holiness and faithfulness of these men. I'm not saying that every holy and faithful person will be saved from danger like this. But they were willing to give up their lives. And by doing so, God rescues them. You know, it makes you think of Abraham's sacrifice of Isaac. You know, Abraham was going to obey that tough command from the Lord. He was going to obey it no matter what. Even the sacrifice of his one and only promised son, Isaac. If you remember the story, right when Abraham goes up and he was going to do it, the angel of the Lord tells him to stop and rescues Isaac from that death. I think in both of these cases, with Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego, Abraham, you see faith on display through the obedience of God's commands. Again, this was a point I made last week, but it's worth repeating. You want to know a good gauge of where your faith is. Look to see what commands of the Lord you have been obeying. Especially when it costs or when it hurts or when it's tough. See, faith acts. Faith obeys. We saw that in James in the New Testament. Our faith is a living faith. Now, what does Nebuchadnezzar do when he sees them walking out the fire? He just so happens to have a change of heart and a change of mind. That one facial expression he had beforehand, oh, it looks like it's come back. He's having favor among these men. He calls them to himself and say, come over here, Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego. You notice the language he uses. He says, calls them servants of the Most High God, recognizing Yahweh as God. Yahweh is the Most High and Mighty God. You know, it's so convenient that once he saw the great power of God in the rescue of these three men, Nebuchadnezzar starts being nice now. As we will soon see, Nebuchadnezzar's relationship with God is fickle. He praises him one moment. He sins terribly the next moment. Sets up a golden statue to worship. Tries to kill God's servants. Then he starts helping God's servants. And he'll soon praise him again. We have more on that later, but the key is God's Almighty. He's the one saving, rescuing. He's the one who has the delivering power. God has the power to save his people from the fiery furnace. And remember what King Nebuchadnezzar said to them when he was calling them to recant. It says, who can deliver you out of my hands? What God can deliver you? Remember, he was mocking them. And he found out what God could do it. Yahweh, the one and true living God. Now let's come to the last part of this story. Just like the previous chapter of Daniel chapter 2, Daniel chapter 3 ends in a surprising way compared to its beginning. Remember, chapter 3 begins with King Nebuchadnezzar erecting a statue of false worship, of idolatry, and saying he will kill anyone who doesn't do it. Now the chapter ends with him publicly praising God. Look at verses 28 through 30. The Bible says this, Nebuchadnezzar answered and said, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants who trusted in him and set aside the king's command and yielded up their bodies rather than serve and worship any god except their own God. Therefore, I make a decree. Any people, nation, or language that speaks anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be torn limb from limb, their houses laid in ruins, for there's no other God who's able to rescue in this way." Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. Hey man, did y'all notice those words coming out of Nebuchadnezzar's mouth? He said, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego." He blessed the Lord publicly. Then he tells the reason for why he's praising Yahweh. He said he's doing so because of the faith of these men, how they set aside his command and gave up their bodies rather than to serve a false god, their God. Notice that even a pagan king recognizes courageous faith. Courageous faith of these men and what they did. You know, it gives us a little clue. It shows that he knew what he was doing. He knows that what he commanded on that day for everyone to worship a golden statue, he knew that he was commanding them to sin or commit idolatry. But because of the faith of these men and the miraculous deliverance of them by God, the king praises and blesses the Lord publicly. But does it end there? Verse 29, Nebuchadnezzar makes a decree. He makes a law as a king that if anyone speaks against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they will now die. They will be torn limb from limb. Their houses ruined. He says, there's no God like their God who rescues and delivers. Then the chapter ends with him promoting these three men. Wow, what a change of events, right? From the beginning of the chapter. It looks very similar to chapter 2. Remember in chapter 2, it began very sadly, right? Daniel was given a death sentence at the beginning of Daniel chapter 2. And then Daniel was promoted at the end of chapter 2. And Nebuchadnezzar was praising God publicly at the end of Daniel chapter 2. Here in Daniel chapter 3, the death sentence is on not Daniel, but his three faithful friends. And it ends with their promotion and King Nebuchadnezzar praising God publicly. Now, what are we to draw from this true, amazing story of God's deliverance and rescue of these three men? I think at least a couple things. First, similar to the application of the end of Daniel chapter 2 when we looked at it, same for us today, we need to be a people who ponder what God can do. Instead of always pondering the bad things of what might happen if we live for the Lord, we need to ponder what are the positive things? What are the ways in which God could work if we stand for the Lord? Right? Many times we think of the bad what ifs if we obey the Lord's command. You know, what if this terrible thing happens if I'm outspoken about my faith? What if I'm ostracized by my family, friends, and co-workers? What if I get rejected? What if I lose this relationship? What if I lose this job? Many times we have those what ifs before when we know we need to do what God has commanded, but we're fearful because of what might happen, the repercussions. I want to encourage you. I mean, what we saw in Daniel 2, what we see here in Daniel chapter 3. Instead of thinking of those bad what ifs, think of the good what ifs. I mean, like here in this passage, they stood for the Lord in the public square and God blessed them through a promotion at work. Think about that. You know, you think of that's the summary here. They stood faithful, obeyed God's command. And the what if that happened, yeah, they did go, they got thrown in the fire in between, but ultimately they got promoted. Right? What if God blesses you when you stand firm upon God's command and obey it? Now, this isn't the main reason we do it. We do it for His glory and His honor. Well, you can use this in your tool belt as you fight off the fiery arrows of Satan and him tempting you to disobey God's commands, thinking of pondering, well, what if I do share the gospel with this family member and God saves them? That would be amazing. You know, what if when I do stand up here at work or in school or with my family, that others will see it, and God will impact their life and cause them to stand. What if the Lord does that? Those are good things to ponder. And that's what we see throughout the book of Daniel, how when God's people stand firm, yes, difficulty arises, but in God's sovereign providence, he can bring forth good from it. Let's live with faith, a faith in God that he still moves. He still rescues today as he did before. I mean, think about it this way. If we don't put ourselves in places of the need of rescue, God won't get the glory of performing a great miraculous rescue. Right? Are you following me on that? And that doesn't mean we're trying to look to be martyrs and falling over our swords. No, but I want to encourage you, don't be afraid to stand up, to speak out, to be courageous in the public square. Second, we must learn from Nebuchadnezzar, for sure. Yeah, if you notice, his praise for God is fickle. The times he praises God are only after he sees or experiences a great miracle or sign. Whether interpretation of a dream, a miraculous deliverance. And yes, he says all the right things. And yes, he does so in the public square. But it's always connected to a miracle, connected to a sign. It's never to his detriment, never costly for him. He likes God one day, and he doesn't like him. He praises God one day, and then he doesn't praise him. Very different as you compare Nebuchadnezzar to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Their praise for God is consistent, whether the good times or the bad times. And the reason is because their love for the Lord is true and real. They truly worship him as the one and only true God. They truly believe in him, and they have entrusted themselves and their souls to him. And I want to encourage you to be like these three faithful friends. You know, just dare to be a Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Don't only praise God or post Bible verses when it's easy and convenient. Praise God in the storms. Better yet, praise God in the fires of life. You know, I'll get to share this story because Hope's not here, but we had our neighbors next door, her aunt's house burned down. You know, fireplace, something left on, you know, happened, lost everything. And she was sharing this story with us, and she had just helped them, and we're asking ways in which we could help her and help the family. And, you know, we're there, you know, praying for her. Prayed for her then. But then Hope said something I thought was just, you know, it was a very powerful moment. And a lot of people wouldn't say it at this moment. I didn't think of saying it at this moment. But as we prayed for her and for our neighbors, you know, family members, and you think about all this tragedy, you know, they lost everything. You know, Hope mentions, and I saw our neighbor's face. She really, you know, you can see that she was really focused in. But Hope mentioned, she ultimately got to the gospel with her quickly and said, yes, all that stuff was burned by the fire, but there's something in which a fire can't take away. And there's something in which you cannot lose. And she ultimately got to the gospel and said, the things that matter the most are things that can't be taken away from us. And it's knowing the Lord. But you think about that in many situations. I mean, I didn't even have the thinking of saying that. You're thinking of just thinking of their physical needs. Hey, I want to help you in this way. We're praying for you, but can we help with this physical need? But to go straight to what they really need and what this neighbor needed to hear and ultimately what that family member needed to hear. And I think that's a great example as we consider, you know, we got to praise the Lord. We got to point to him not only when things are going good in our lives and other people's lives, but even many times God uses when we're at rock bottom or when other people are at rock bottom. It's where the heart may be softened at the points to hear the gospel, to hear what matters the most. So I want to encourage you in that way. I do want to end with the fourth figure, with Christ. Again, he makes this cameo appearance as the rescuer, the deliverer. I think what we see here is a foreshadowing of what Christ would do later in human history. How he would be born. He would become a man. And he would be born to die. You know, Christ doesn't call anyone to do anything unless he first does it. Yes, these men went through the fire for the Lord. But the Lord Jesus went through much more, didn't he? He went through much more than physical flames. He went through the spiritual flames of hell upon the cross, the wrath of God for our sins. And really, the cross is the greatest example of God's deliverance and rescue. It's the greatest miracle. It's where the Lord Jesus saves us from our sins. And ultimately, I think the fiery furnace here really points to the greater fiery furnace, the fiery wrath of God. And one day, all of us will experience that fiery wrath. There's only two ways in which you would experience it. One is by dying in unbelief. If you die in unbelief, the Bible says there are flames that will never go out. There's a worm that never dies. There's an eternal punishment and destruction that will come upon you. The eternal flames of hell for all those who deny Christ and reject Him and do not believe. That flame will have power over our bodies and our souls for eternity. But the other way that we experience the flame doesn't have to be that way. The other option, by experiencing it through Christ. Christ's death on the cross, He took our sins so we wouldn't have to. He took those flames so that we wouldn't have to. Those are the only options before us. Sin has to be taken care of. It's either Christ on the cross or us in hell. Christ went through the eternal fire so we would not have to. For all men have sinned and all men are destined to the eternal flames of God's wrath in hell. The only way of escape of this eternal punishment is by this fourth man here in this passage. It's only through Christ, by faith alone. So as we think of even, you know, starting this month, the season of the incarnation, maybe look to Christ once more, thinking on His birth, His life, and His death in our place. And may we praise Christ through the highs and the lows, whether the fiery furnaces of life, the terrible storms, the whatever it may be, that we would praise Him, for He went through ultimately the ultimate fiery furnace on our account to save us. So all glory be to Christ. Let's close in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You once more for Your word. We thank You for this wonderful true story.